I'm going to talk about why fathers. We're going to just go right into the depths of what God has placed in my heart. And I heard the message also that Pastor Greg ministered on last Sunday. Tremendous word, challenging. I would say it was very insightful, but also encouraging to all of us. So I just want to, first of all, thank you for allowing the Lord to use you. And I was telling my wife this morning, I said, I could tell you didn't finish. You didn't finish. You had to just cut off. But I said, we're going to have to afford you and her both opportunities to finish some of those things that God has placed in your heart. Because I know that when I thought about it, yes, I was preparing this message. I said, I have so much more that I'm going to share today. But fortunately, I'll be afforded the opportunity to continue. But in this, fathers, we talk about the heart of a father. What is within the heart of the father? But when we talk about the heart of the father, we must go back and reflect upon what must be in the heart of the father. How can we interpret God? How can we tap into that resource as to what may reside within the heart of father? And we talk about father, we do that within we look at it as being children of God. We talk about children, not just offsprings, but children of God. And we talk about children, those who are born of God, born again, because we realize that there can be an offspring, one who we all understand that we all came forth from God, or we are the product of God's creative genius. But we talk about children of God. We talk about those who are under his authority, those who are under the authority of God. And in this, as we are talking about the heart of Father, we mention that God is allowing us as his children to live in an environment where many things are happening around us. And these things aren't just they're not just happenstance. But just on yesterday, we saw that there is a new holiday that we are now able to commemorate for the rest of, as we go forward, Juneteenth, which was really the information, or people being informed in Texas that we had been set free from slavery, even though it was over 2 years prior to that. But yet on Juneteenth, it was acknowledged as a time of the freeing of the slaves. We hear conversations about critical race theory, and I don't know why they call it theory, because it's not theoretical, that when we begin to examine those things that have occurred historically when it comes to our nation and the racial tensions, and not only racial tensions, discrimination, racism itself. We look at voting rights laws and how those laws, first of all, were passed, and how those laws are being challenged. And we see the dismantling of statues and emblems of racism. This is the environment we're living in. We begin to, just recently, we saw what's happening with Black Wall Street, how what took place prior to that, what even caused where the businesses were being destroyed, people's lives were being lost. I read a book just the other day concerning my hometown, or the area that I grew up in, close to East St. Louis, the East St. Louis race riots back in 1906, the race riots right here in Atlanta, 1906, but in 1907 and 1908, the race riots in East St. Louis, where lives were being taken just because of the color of one's skin. And when you really go into the history of this nation, we begin to see where the ugly head of racism has been raised on so many occasions. But yet, there are those that want to ignore history as if those things that happened in the past never happened. But in this, I would venture to say that our fathers prayed for this day. Our fathers, we talk about our fathers, our ancestors prayed for this day. And many paid for what we are now experiencing. They paid with their lives. They paid with their sweat and their blood for us to experience the things that we experience today. You probably, some of you probably never saw the white only water fountains. How many of you have seen those? The white only, you see, now you begin to date how old people are, because some of the younger people, they never saw that, where white only restrooms and all the other signs and emblems of racial discrimination that many of us had to endure, even growing up, sitting in the back of the bus. But yet, discrimination now is more subtle than it was back in those particular days. And I'm just not going to do a message on that particular thing, but I'm going to talk about fathers, because our fathers were praying for what we're experiencing. And then in this, we begin to look at how it's significant, it's of vital importance that we don't forget, the contributions of those that preceded us, that we don't ignore what came before. We didn't just show up, but there are many things that took place before we came on the scene. There was a lot of activity that took place here. As my wife said, Pastor Greg was talking about many moving parts. That's your word. That was a part of what we now are experiencing in our day. But God was posturing us, positioning us for us to be in the place that we currently stand. But understand, when we forget history, then we have the tendency of having to repeat it again. You know, we don't want to go through that again. But not only not go through that again, but oftentimes it doesn't get better, but what we go through oftentimes is worse than what we might have faced even in the past. So in our day and time, in the midst of all of this, we see the void that exists within the souls of many of those who are descendants from those who had suffered that preceded them. We see the void that's left within their hearts, within their souls. Something is missing. In spite of all of these advancements, we still see that there's something missing. There's still something that is lacking. And when we see that void, when we see, it's all around us. That's why we see it. With all of these things taking place, we begin to see violence like never before. We begin to see the random shootings that's taking place. We begin to see all kind of things that I would say, I always talk about when they talk about he that letteth will let until he's taken away. I believe God has withdrawn the covering of his grace to a degree to allow people to give a greater degree of expression of what really resides within their hearts. People are expressing their heartlessness. And the reason behind it all is that we are living in what I call a prodigal generation, a fatherless generation. We talk about a fatherless generation. We're talking about a generation where father is not acknowledged. Father is not recognized as being father. And in that, the outcome of fatherlessness is heartlessness. Heartlessness. How can we talk about the heart of the Father, beginning with God, God's heart, and then we go down to the heart of godly fathers? But when godly fathers are not acknowledged, when God is not acknowledged as God, then godly fathers are not acknowledged as fathers, and it leads to godlessness, heartlessness, and godlessness. And we call this a prodigal generation. You know the prodigal son who left home prematurely. You know those stories. I did a whole series on it about the prodigal son who left home prematurely because he was attracted by adventure. His objective was to sow his wild oats, is to get a feel of what the world was all about. And then when he got out there, he come to realize that the world didn't love him. But he was being used by the world. He was being used by the things that he was attracted to. And after he had been used, he was dispensed of as trash, even to the point that he was willing to eat even the husk that the swine would eat. I won't go through that whole message again. But with that, he began to realize that there was something that he must do is return to his father. His objective is to return to his father. And I believe that this is a cry of God. We read it in Malachi, where God began to speak. In Malachi, he says, return unto me. He begins to say, first of all, return unto me. But their question is, wherewith shall we return? How can we return? They weren't even aware of the fact that they had departed. They weren't even aware of the fact that they had moved away from the heart of Father. So God had to remind them. God had to, first of all, make it known to them that they had left the heart of Father. And he says, return unto me. And they said, which direction must I take in order to get there? And he says, then he began to explain to them what the thing, I would say, the breach that resided between them and him. He began to make that known to him. So in this, back to understanding what had taken place, we talk about this prodigal generation, we begin to see to lose heart and soul. Oftentimes, when people leave whatever God had placed within their lives, they find themselves on a venture to what they call success. They said, I'm leaving because my objective is to be successful. My objective is to be independent. My objective is to make a name for myself. My objective is to establish my own identity. And in that, oftentimes, we begin to see that their interpretation of success oftentimes is how much money can you make, how well are you doing in your business, and those kinds of things. But if you begin to look at it, if you still have that void and emptiness within your heart and soul, your success is really your failure. You call it success, but you're not successful until that success is experienced within. You see, success has to go beyond the exterior. It's okay to aspire for great things. It's okay to desire to move forward in your careers and the like. But what you want to make sure that you don't lose heart in the process. The Bible says, in fact, Jesus said, what will a man gain? What will a man give in exchange for his soul? What will a man give in exchange for his soul? When he says that, he is saying that even if you gain the whole world, if you have attained all of those things, and what profit is this if you've lost your soul? You've lost your soul in the process. And in that, it is saying you've lost your desire to please God, your desire to do what God would have you to do. So therefore, this godless generation is a soulless generation. Now, I'm going to talk about the different categories of fathers, because I want you to understand, fathers, that your role is significant. You talk about the culture. We talk about society. Your role is important. First of all, we begin to look at godless fathers. I'm going to start with godless fathers, because we see a godless generation. Godless generation, I would say, is raising godless fathers. You see, godlessness is contagious. It is a contagion. You see, if godlessness begets godlessness. Do you see that? You're giving birth to godlessness when you're godless. So that's why it's important that fathers know the Lord, that they know the Lord, that their objective is to know him, so that they can pass down what they know to the next generation. Godless fathers, there are godless fathers who do not recognize or understand the significance of his role. That's a godless father. He does not recognize or understand the significance of his role. You see, he just think, I have a baby and I have children and whatever, but that's pretty much it. And then I do my thing, and hopefully one day they'll do their thing. But understand, there's a role that you play, and you must be aware of the significance of your role so that you can give that child what that child is in desperate need of. And then there's absentee fathers. Absentee fathers. You can still, fathers who have abandoned their children. These are things we find all around us. Fathers who have abandoned their children. They the child is there, but they treat the child as if the child is not there. There are those that deny even their children. There are those that deny their children. So all of this, we begin to see absentee fathers. And we have to look at, what does that do to the psyche? What does that do to the soul of that child when that child has been abandoned? How is that soul wounded, the soul wounds that are there as a result of abandonment? And so we see absentee fathers. And then the other, we begin to see, these are godly fathers, but they still don't know what to do. They don't know what to do. In fact, I would say that's the category that most of us who are in ministry or in church, the like, fall under, godly fathers, but still in need of instructions. In fact, none of us are professionals when it comes to being fathers, but we must become, I would say, perpetual students, so God can show us his way of fathering. And as he continued to instruct us, we follow those instructions. We must be pliable and teachable in God's hands so that God... So in other words, fathers, you make some mistakes and you do the wrong thing sometimes. And that's a part of it. But your commitment and resolve is to make Christ known, to make the Father known through Christ in your life. So there are godly fathers. But then I put another category, fourth, fifth category into this thing as I begin to meditate on this. We talk about the father who is lacking what he ought to have and what he ought to do. But then I put another category, I talk about fathers that are neglected. There are fathers, you see, sometimes we begin to see where the father has not done his part. But then you can see where a father who has the best intentions, his intention is to do the best for his children, but then we begin to see, I think it was a book written, talk about how fathers who are neglected, the neglected fathers. I would say these fathers are the unsung heroes who attempt to provide for his children, but his efforts are either ignored or not recognized. That's a different category altogether. Father who is doing the best that he can, but his best is not received, you see. It's like Jesus, it's like in Malachi, when we begin to see where this is the Lord speaking in the book of Malachi, when he says that, when he talked about, you have left me, you have left your first love, you have denied me, you have walked away from me. This is the plea, come back to me. This is a cry of God. It's his heart crying out to his generation. He says, come back to me. Come, I want you to come back. I want you to return unto me. He says, and when he says, and I will return to you, you have to understand what he's saying. He's not saying that I will return unto you if you return unto me. He is saying, return unto me so that I can display upon you the love that's in my heart that I so desire to display upon you. That's what the Lord is saying. The Lord is not holding back. He's not being resistant in the area of love, but he's really saying that I can't display the level of love that I so desire to display upon you until you're postured to receive that which I have to offer you. So we see this neglected father. I would have, but you will not have it. That's what he's really saying. I would have, but you will not have it. You will not take what I'm offering you. So the offer of his life, you have to understand what he's doing. He says, I offer my life to you. I offer my personhood to you. But he says, but these are the things that you have, in fact, rejected. Now, those who reject father by refusing to identify with him. There are those who reject it because they say, I don't want to identify with him. And I understand how it is when a godless father or absentee father and all the other negatives that we read earlier on are the examples that are before you. These are the things you say, well, you must be determined to be a good father in spite of what you might have experienced yourself. You see that? That's what has to happen in your life. You have to determine to be a good father, not to be like the one that did these other things. But when it's the other way, you see, there are those that will say, well, I refuse to identify with him. But understand what fathers is, fatherhood is. We go back to examine this from God's perspective. God being Father. The word that we use is pater, P-A-T-E-R. And understand, this word means brought forth from. It means brought forth from. When you think about God, he said, God is a life-giving spirit. You see, he is a life-giving spirit. When he talks about life-giving spirit, it is saying that life itself, you see, it generates from him. So in other words, you go back to Genesis. It says where after he made man, he breathed into man's nostrils what? The breath of life. And when he breathed into man's nostrils, the breath of life, listen to what it says later on. Then man, what? Became a living being. So if he had not breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life, man would have never become a living being. So his becoming is totally dependent upon what? The life that generates from the source. That's God now. That's God. So then we begin to see paternal, pater, paternalism, paternal, father. In this, we begin to look at what generates from fathers. First of all, he had a father who had a father who had a father, all the way back to Adam. But then we see God, who is the Father. So we begin to see that, I would say, the lineage from this lineage of God as being Father, we receive life. We receive life. So our bloodline comes forth from Father. So in other words, we are from the bloodline of, all through the scriptures, it speaks of, you are, he is from the lineage of this particular person. So we talk about bloodlines. Here's another way I want you to see this. A bloodline is a lifeline. Have you ever seen it this way? A bloodline is a lifeline. So it is saying that you became as a result of what you had received from God, but you got it firsthand. You see, God gave it, but somewhere down the line, he saw to it that you would receive life from your father. So if your father had never showed up, you would never become. You see that? So lifeline, it is bloodline. The life of the flesh is what? In the blood. So you carry the blood of your father. It is in you. In other words, that which is of your father is inside of you. Is inside of you because you carry his bloodline. And understand, it is your lifeline. It is the lifeline. So now, as a result of that, we begin to look at identity now. Identity, because we said man became a living being. Man became a living entity. So now, we're looking at the character of the individual. We begin to see certain character traits that are there as a result of bloodline, as a result of lifeline. What one is known for, we talk about traits, things that you are known for. What I put two categories. One is what you're known for and what you're known by. What you're known for and what you're known by. Yeah, now understand the distinction between the two. You see, you're known for what you do. But then understand, these are the things that you do. I'm known for doing a particular thing. But yet at the same time, I am known by where I came from. So now, but here's what happens. I was brought forth from a particular thing. This is what, when Jesus Christ came on the scene, that's what they kept trying to do. They kept trying to limit him or restrict him based upon where he came from and not know what he was, know what he's known by. They said, is this not Joseph's son? Is not his brothers and sisters yet among us? But yet, where does all of these things come from? How can he say the things that he is saying? Because understand, they kept identifying where he came from, but they did not understand the depth of his origin, because he came from what? The Father. But he came, you see, even though Joseph raised him, but he came from the Father. He came forth from the Father. So we see different identifying traits. I want to make my point because I'm watching the time too. What are we known by? Then people are busy about establishing their own identity, because this is where you came from. This is what you're known by. But as you grow in grace and the knowledge, you do not deny your origin. But what do you do now? Now you begin to establish your own identity. But understand, it is an extension of, and I was an extension of, a father, or complementary as a result of his godly influence. We talk about godly fathers now. What are you doing? You see the godliness contained within father, and then you become an extension of that. You become an extension of that. We see that all in scripture. We begin to see Timothy, young Timothy, what happened? They said, well, we know that we see what was in your grandmother, because it was a maternal, I would say, family. The father must not have been in the picture. He said, we know what's in your grandmother, Lois and Eunice, and we know that that same fate must be in you. So we want you to stir up the gift that's within you through the laying on of my hand. So now we begin to see it being complementary. What we do must complement what we came from. In other words, we are, at that point, we are blessing our roots. You see, honor father. We may get to that, but you're honoring father because what you are expressing is complementary to where you came from. It's not restricted to your origin, but it is complementary to your origin. I came from a particular place, but now I'm talking about from a godly line. But in the other, if it's not a godly line, it is then in spite of my origin, in spite of the fact that I came from a hopeless environment, but yet God began to use me in such a way that I was able to express more and to become more. So this is all that now the Bible says. We talk about expressing. He said, therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. It is really saying, don't plateau. Don't get to the place within your life that you begin to say, this is as far as I can go, and I can't go any further. This is as far as I, you say, in other words, he still give you opportunity to dream and to envision and to move forward and to progress. Because if anything, you say you're brought forth from, you're moving beyond. And what happens in your life, you become a fulfillment of, or at least carrying out the destiny that God had prescribed for the whole household. See, in this, God is saying that this is what I've meant for your lineage. This is what I've meant for your bloodline. God had an intention when he brought you forth. Let me just say, Johnson, when you were a part, Pastor Greg, of the Johnson family, there was something that God wanted to do through the Johnson lineage. Do you see that? I got both of you now, Janet and Jim. He wanted to do something through the Johnson lineage. You see, whatever you came from, God wanted to do something for the whole bloodline. And understand, you don't want to break that. You don't want to break that anywhere down the line, where in your establishing your own identity, you got to make sure that whatever you're doing is complementary to what God was establishing through your bloodline. He said God was up to something. God was up to something. It is in you to fulfill what your ancestors could not fulfill. It is in you to do what your daddy couldn't do. Are you hearing this now? Because when it was passed, when the baton was passed to you, then let's say your dad's in heaven. He's applauding. He said, that's what I'm talking about. That's what I meant to say. Everything, you see, it is a fulfillment of what he wasn't even able to articulate, but you're able to express in lifestyle. That's what God is. That's how great our God is. But in the meantime, let's say as children, there's where pedagogy, we're under the tutelage of those who are instructing us. You're under the tutelage of those instructing. You're under instruction. And he said, a student or a pedagogy is the same as a slave. It seems like, in other words, you have to be told what to do. You have to be told what to do. You have to be under the discipline of a father and mother. It is saying, stop that. Don't do that. No, don't do that. I'm going to have to chasten you. I'm going to correct you. You see, all of those things. Because what happens, you're helping to get that little twig that's growing up. So that have you ever seen where when you try to grow a plant to go straight up, you have to put a stick there so that that rule is established so that he's not growing to the left or to the right, but he grows straight? That's what God is doing in our lives, even through the corrections that must be given, even when a child who doesn't know. And that's why I have such issue when people allow children to determine their own destinies or to decide on their own. You say, are you a boy or a girl? I like dolls. That's okay if you like dolls, but you're still a boy. You like to play basketball. It's okay you like sports, but you're still a girl. It's not going to take away from your being a woman, a girl, or you being a boy. But understand, since you don't understand what a man is or what a boy is, you got to put a stick there, so that you'll understand what it means to grow straight. But in this generation, people allow the growth to occur in any direction that the person desired to take themselves. But pedagogy means that you determine, you set the pace, you establish the law and rule of law for your household. You see, that's what we're talking about. That's what God requires of us, that you establish the rule of law. Now, understand, even after the child has grown, and we say, shall leave his father and mother, and shall cling to his wife, the two shall become one flesh, it does not say that you abandon the instructions given by father and mother. But here's what happens, but no longer are you relying upon those instructions. No longer are you dependent upon mom and dad telling you what to do. But here's the difference. But yet you maintain that connection. How is that connection yet maintained? Because even though they're not there to tell you every step to take in life, but because of the fact that you join together in love, it is love. You see what happens? It is love. Beforehand, as it was with God, it was law. It was law that you had to abide by. But as you grew into maturity, into adulthood, now is love. Now it's because I love the Lord with my whole heart, my soul, my mind, and my strength, that I don't do those things that I ought not do, not because I was told not to do them, not because I'm going to be chastened if I do them, but I do the things that I'm supposed to do because I don't want to offend the one that loves me the most. You understand? It's not just a matter of saying I want to disappoint him. I don't want to offend the one. I want God to be proud of me. I want God to be proud of me, to say that I did a good job. You see what I mean? When you get the applause of God, where God begin to say, oh, my son, this is my son. You know, when your kid does something good, you know how it is. You got those, your son, attorney and doctor, and you say, that's my boy. That's my son in whom I'm well pleased. That's what we're talking about. That you stick your chest out and you begin to say, that's my boy. Oh, look, I know what you guys feel like now. My time is almost up and I'm just touching, scratching the surface. But understand, this is one of the things I want to get into as well. I want to get into this whole thing of understanding intimacy. Intimacy. Where does intimacy come in? If you just afford me a few minutes, I want you to see where intimacy comes in into this whole thing. Because we talk about love, but understand, it is out of love that children are born. It is out of intimacy. We talk about physical intimacy now. And that's a whole other subject. Physical intimacy, that's how children are given birth. The Bible says in Genesis 4 and 1, it says, now Adam knew his wife. Adam knew Eve, his wife. And she knew. Now this thing, knowing, is not that she was acquainted with his wife. It wasn't that he was being introduced to his wife. You know, I know him. Or they sit down and had a conversation about where did you grow up? What did you do? No, they were intimately connected. They were joined together in physical union. He knew his wife, and out of knowing his wife, she conceived and bore Cain and said, I've acquired a man from the Lord. Then she bore again. He had to know her again, and she bore another son, his brother Abel. Now, and it talks about how these particular children were. We see Cain and we see Abel. Now in this, as we begin to look at what happens as a result of this intimacy, we're talking about sex now. Sex has to do with this knowing, has to do with the completely giving of yourself to another. The completely giving of yourself to another. That's what it's saying. That he knew her. He knew her. He gave himself completely to her, and she gave herself completely to him. You see, there could be no level of exposure of oneself and intimacy that could be any more, I would say, more intimate than sex. That's what we're talking about. Why? Because the Bible talks about they were what? Naked and not ashamed. Is that what we're talking about? Now understand, it's okay for the children to hear this because it's a part of understanding truth. They were both naked and unashamed. In other words, she exposed herself fully to her husband, and he exposed himself fully to his wife, and they engaged in an act of intimacy that produced a child. Are we understanding this now? You see, they produced a child. Now in this, now understand what has happened there. Now we begin to see Adam was the original man. In other words, he did not receive his blood from a physical union, but God gave him blood to initiate the process. You see, everything that was to happen, it began with Adam. It began with Adam. So now we begin to see that whole process being initiated. So now every time Adam would engage in physical union with his wife, you understand, he would pass his blood to her, and then she bore a son who carried that blood within himself. It was Cain and Abel, carried the blood within themselves, so that when they engaged in physical union, they would also carry that bloodline even further. And they were naked and unashamed. But when the enemy shows up, when the serpent beguiled Eve, now what did they start doing? They began to cover themselves because of the fact that their nakedness had been exposed. Now listen to what we're saying here. Listen to what we're saying here. They began to cover themselves because they were ashamed as a result of the disconnect that had taken place between him and God. But now, if you read further in the scripture, it talks about where people have lost their shame. They became shameless. We talk about a godless generation. We talk about a Christless generation. We talk about a fatherless generation. That's when shame no longer is a part of the equation. Why? Because now, to be naked does not is not joined with being ashamed. But then a person can be unashamedly naked. Understand this. Now, what is this really saying? It goes back to Father. The attitude that you have towards the origin will determine the actions that take place as you move forward. Do you see that? So we talk about, and I would say in this day, this is a sex-craved generation. It's no coincidence that this is a sex-craved generation. When we begin to see all of these things, this is within the same context of violence. Because when you talk about, when they talk about, I'm trying to think of the words, you Greek scholars, help me with this. When they talk about rape, and there's a word that's used that when you talk about rape and the other, but it really has to do with a violent act. I know what it is. When you speak of fornication, it is spoken of as violence. This word has to do with violence, and because what happened, it is hostility towards God, because God is Father, but it's also hostility towards fathers whose bloodline has brought life to you. So now, let me just close, because I'm out of time. You're telling me to keep going? I'm going to cut it. But understand this. It is a covenant. We'll talk about that on Wednesday. It is covenant. It has to do with covenant. It has to do with covenant. That's what marriage is all about. It is, first of all, the initiation of covenant, circumcision. We'll talk about that after a while. What is circumcision? And then it is a matter of keeping the covenant once the covenant has, in fact, been established. So you see, I got a lot of stuff to talk to you about as we begin to go forward in all of this. But for the sake of time, I'm going to put a pin in it right now, pin on it, so we'll pick up later on in concerning this. But in this all has to do with fathers. Fathers. Why fathers? Why do we have fathers? Because in that, it produces security within the household. It helps us to be in a place where we're stability. Our lives are stable, because without that stabilizing force, we vacillate from one thing to the other. And we talk about mental anguish, and we talk about many of the psychological and issues and the things that's taking place in many people's lives, for the most part, it all can be traced back. If you begin to, first question, some will ask you, how is your relationship with your dad? How is your relationship with your dad? So in this, on this Father's Day, this is what we're talking about. We're saying, let's make sure that we honor the Father, in whom all the family of heaven and earth is named, so that in honoring him, the derivative of the Father being fathers, that we don't just take this day as being a day of honor, but it becomes a lifestyle to which we have fully adapted our lives to. So Father, thank you so much as our Father for being Father to us. Thank you that we don't have to piecemeal our lives and try to make the best of what we are thinking that we're managing when we're really out of control. But Lord, the only control that we really have is when we place our confidence in you and turn the control of our lives over to you. So thank you for your word. Thank you for what you're doing in us even now. And we call you this day, Abba, as the spirit of your Son, Jesus Christ, resides within us. So that now we can say, Abba, Father. So in this, we give you the honor, And we give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.